The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Good morning. We're going to go back again now to the book of Micah, and we will consider what chapter 6 has to say, or at least some parts of it, for this morning. The last time that I spoke, we entered chapter 6 just a little bit. I think the last 6 minutes or so was in chapter 6 of Micah. And I'm going to spend some time talking about what we see there now again. Before we start with the notes that I've prepared, let's just have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us. Our Father in heaven, dear Lord, we pause again as we have gathered in this room again for the purpose now of looking into your word and these portions of scripture that we have here for our attention this morning. Lord, we ask you to help us to have a heart of concern that what we have before us is indeed the word of God, and that we need to hear it and to heed, and that by that means you can be pleased and honored. But we need your help in order to do that, and we ask for that just now. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. The messages that Micah delivers to Samaria and Jerusalem, as we see in chapter 1 and verse 1, contains both good news for a future remnant of Israel, but it also contains bad news, and that's for the unfaithful, disobedient majority. You will notice, though, that in this book, in Micah, that 6 times God refers to Micah's audience as my people. In chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, the women of my people you cast out. In chapter 3 and verse 2, he says there, actually that's verses 2 and 3, you who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people. Those are pretty strong words. Verse 5, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray. In chapter 6, verse number 3, he says, O my people, what have I done to you? And then in chapter 6 and verse 16, it says there, toward the second half of that verse, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing, therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. So this is indeed very interesting, because we see the judgment that was coming upon the people, that was going to come. And we know the Bible gives us a record of what happened in the broad outline of these things. These are historical things that took place. So it seems then that the egregiousness of the sin is magnified by who the people are. Did you understand what I said? How the egregiousness means how serious, how awful, how bad it is. It seems to be magnified by who these people are. So that those ones who have a special position, a special place, it's like what we say when we say, to whom much is given is much required. That kind of an idea. So who are they? Who are these whom God refers to as my people? Who are they? Now, we can do, well, we can study for a long time talking about who they are in terms of how God has identified them in the scriptures, but I'm just going to bring you to your attention one verse with regard to these people whom Micah is referring to here that the God calls my people. I'm going to go back now to Exodus chapter 19. And if you look at verse number 6 and see what it says. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God is telling Moses what he is supposed to tell them. And this is what they were supposed to be. This is what God ordained for them to be. A holy nation. We can emphasize holy nation because when we look at some of the details of what they actually did, it's at the opposite end of the pole from holy. Nobody even in their unright mind would proclaim those things to be holy. That's who the people were. One of the things that sometimes people wonder is, why should we be concerned about what a prophet said several hundreds of years, well, thousands of years ago, actually, now a couple thousand years ago. Why should we be concerned about that? Now, the short answer is because it's God's word. And so we ought to be concerned about it because it is his word. But what about ourselves as Christian people and how we are understanding what our relationship is to the Lord and what we should be thinking about with respect to ourselves? We're not Israel. We're not replacing Israel. And that's not on the table. But consider 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here's a question. Is there a Christian somewhere who has not been called out of darkness into his marvelous light? Is there one somewhere? There isn't. There's no such Christian as that. Every believer in the Lord, in Christ, every true believer has been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And therefore, the goal for us too is to be holy. That's what God is looking for. So it is important to hear what God says. To hear it. That's good. But James says, but be ye hearers of the word, but doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So built right into what he's saying there is that to hear and to not heed is to deceive oneself. So that's a challenge for all of us, both to hear and to heed. That's what we need to do. That's why we always are admonishing ourselves to continually pray and ask God for help, because we know that within ourselves left to our own devices, we wouldn't be able to measure up. But in dependence upon Him, we can. And that's what He wants us to do. So it is important to hear. God will reward those who hear and heed. And the others will endure the wrath of God. Chapter 6 of Micah starts with a courtroom scene. God is the prosecutor. Israel is the defendant. And the mountains are called to be witnesses of the trial, or perhaps as a jury, a courtroom scene. One of the things that this ought to do for us is to help us to think. Now, what we are about to see and talk about here is serious business. Serious business. I'm going to read now through chapter 6 of Micah so that we'll have all of it. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to make some other remarks regarding what we are seeing here. Micah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against His people, and He will contend with Israel. He will contend with Israel. O my people, I mentioned the last time that that expression carries with it emotion, that God is really involved in this. It's not just a passing thing for Him. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? And then He says, testify against me. I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Now, there is a lot in that section, those two verses there. When you read in the Old Testament where all those things are expressed, it just causes you to say, this is a lot. This is really heavy. Here is in a summation form. And now verse number 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn or my transgression for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Ah. It's hard to even think about what they're saying. But that's what was going on. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The Lord's voice cries in the city. Wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod, who has appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And the short measure that is an abomination? Shall I count pure those with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. And make sweet wine, but not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept. All the works of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of the Lord. There's a lot there. Now let's go back and look at verse 1 again. I said the session of the court is called to order in verse 1. By these words, hear now what the Lord says, arise. That means now we're at the formal beginning. I've had the opportunity to be in one of our courts or have seen how they do it by video or some other way. Often you hear somebody come in and they'll say, all rise. The court is now in session. The Honorable so-and-so is presiding. And then they will say, be seated. Now, when that's done, there is to be a decorum in the courtroom. A decorum. When that's done, the courtroom is to be quiet, and the participants are to be paying attention and listening to what's coming. And if somebody makes a noise or is disruptive, the judge will say, you're out of order. And if you can't control yourself, we will have you removed from the courtroom. Why is that? Because what's going on is serious. And it's not to be done in a haphazard, sloppy fashion. And so the court is called to order. There are witnesses. I've selected from verse 1 also, witnesses. And I mentioned that in the reading. Mountains, the hills, strong foundations of the earth. So now we're getting ready for what's going to happen here. And then there is an indictment. In verse number 2, we see an indictment. What's the indictment? The Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with them. The Lord has a complaint. Contend, included in that term, is the idea of putting one's case on in a lawsuit. I'm going to contend now with you. So when you see this scene and you see what's developing and you look at it and you think, I'm so glad I'm not sitting in the defendant's box. I would not want to be there. because when I see who is bringing the complaint, I will shrink away and say, let it not be me against whom this complaint is lodged. But that's where they were. Now, the interrogation, or the interrogatories, those are questions that are put to the defendant. And I have listed here the first one. He says, what have I done to you? And the second, how have I wearied you? So these questions are what these are the defendant is being asked to answer. What have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Jeremiah uses similar language. I'm going to quote from Jeremiah in chapter 2 and verse number 5. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Now, if we didn't get the sense of the seriousness of this question from reading Micah, surely we got it by reading the expression Jeremiah has here. The second part there. When the interrogatories are given, when the questions are presented, then there is an opportunity for a response. Normally in our criminal court proceedings, the charges are read out, and the defendant has an opportunity to enter a plea. And so the defendant will say either guilty or not guilty. Those would be different opposite directions as to what the defendant might do. May plead guilty or not guilty. Now, pleading guilty can be the best thing for a defendant to do. I say can be because there are times when the defendant is not guilty and didn't do what that defendant has been accused of doing, and that may not be the best time to plead guilty, although many times people do because of the expediency of the matter. They do many times plead guilty to things they didn't do. So here are the options here to plead guilty. So the guilty plea of the repentant opens the path to restoration. You will remember that in our talks and our studies, we have said repeatedly that God's goal is not merely punitive to punish, but that his goal is restoration. That's really what he's looking for. The end goal is restoration. And so the guilty plea of a repentant heart opens the door for that. As we noted in our earlier studies, Micah prophesied during the time of King Hezekiah. You probably remember that. Hezekiah's response to the message was guilty. Guilty as charged. And with a repentant heart. And it made a difference. If we consider in 2 Kings chapter 2, in verse number 8, 2 Kings 18 and verse number 13, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the cities, fortified cities of Judah, and took them. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came against all these fortified cities of Judah, and he took them. That's 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 13. Now, consider now what we read in 2 Kings 19 in verses 32 to 34. Listen to these words. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my people, for my own people, for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. So what we're saying here then is that in this courtroom scene, the opportunities are to plead guilty or to plead not guilty. For the guilty to plead guilty opens the door for restoration. Hezekiah heard the words of the prophet Micah, and his response was to plead guilty, to repent, to plead to God, and God's response was to spare Jerusalem. Now, Sennacherib was very arrogant in his expressions to what Hezekiah. He even told the people, don't be misled by Hezekiah. I have defeated all these other cities around in Judah here. I've taken them. What makes you think that your God can protect your little place here at Jerusalem? He was very arrogant about that. But what he didn't know is that God had already decided that he was going to spare that place. And so no matter what Sennacherib could do, he wasn't going to be able to win it. And so what did he do? He retreated to his own land, only to be slaughtered by his own. But that is the difference between being in a right relationship with God and being in the wrong one. And so that's a telling thing. But the other response, though, is, and I'm saying here, that when the guilty plead not guilty and pursue it to its ultimate end, or to its bitter end, that end is bitter indeed. When the guilty pursues a not guilty plea and pursues it to its bitter end, that end is bitter indeed. Again, I'm going to consider Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, and some of what we learned there. Now, in Jeremiah, in chapters 42 to 44, we see the account of God's dealings with Judah now. You remember that it was about 701 B.C. or something like that, when the Assyrians devastated the northern kingdom, Israel. And at that time, it was the determination that he was also going to take Jerusalem, Judah. But it didn't happen. So Judah was given an opportunity now, and they were given a reprieve. So more than 100 years later now, Babylon is God's instrument to bring judgment on Judah. And so what happened? He's their tool. And so they were warned not to flee to Egypt to try to escape the Babylonians coming in and taking over. They were warned, don't do that. Don't go to Egypt. Stay here in the land. But what do? Well, many of them fled to Egypt. And we see recorded here how they were thinking about what happened to them. It's very, very fascinating reading to see what happened there. And chapters 42 through 44 of Jeremiah, you might want to just read through those to get all of that. I'm going to lift out a portion here, and I want you to consider these words. Well, maybe a couple portions. I think first I should bring up a part of what is in the first part of chapter 42. If we look in chapter 42, verse number 4, then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Jehanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you, this is verse 10, will remain in this place, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I brought on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. You see the option here? They're going down to Egypt because they think that under these circumstances, things will be better for them there. That's what the idea is here. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. And so they went to Egypt and to dwell there. Now, here's something that's very astonishing. In chapter 44, still in Jeremiah, listen to what it says in verses 16 and 17. Jeremiah, here's what we read. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. Did you hear what that read? To burn incense to the Queen of Heaven? You're supposed to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And to pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then, Listen, then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring our drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. What do you make of that? So you see what happened there. See, God, these people, God said, my people. And he said, I will protect you. So God was doing his own work. He had his plan. His people who would be faithful to him could confidently put their trust in him. And he said, this is what you should do. There's no help for you in Egypt. Now you're free to flee there because I've given you the opportunity to choose. So of your own volition, you can go. But I'm telling you, you're not going to find any help there. There's no help down in Egypt for you. You go there and you're going to get what you're running from and you're thinking you're avoiding. But they said, oh, we know better. We know better. Isn't this really what they were saying to the real, true God, that we know better than you do? You said stay here and we'll be okay, but we know better than that, that down in Egypt is where we should be, and we're going to do that. Now, that's very arrogant. To know clearly and explicitly that this is what God has said, and to say, I know better than that. And because I know better, I'm going to do the thing that everything that comes out of my mouth, because that's the better thing for me. When we read it and say that's what they did, boy, it just kicks you back. Because you say, examine myself. Have I done that same thing in regard to something? Have I? That will call you up short. But it's good to think about that thing, to say we do have a responsibility to consider ourselves, not just merely to read what they did and say, oh, how awful that was and how bad it was, but to consider ourselves. We have that responsibility. So this is what we have here. And so what I'm suggesting here is this, is that when we begin in Micah chapter 6, and we presented this courtroom scene, and the answer to the interrogators was, we plead not guilty, and we're going to do things our own way. And God's response is, you made your choice, and you will get the consequence of your choice. It's your option, your call. That's what God said to them. This section has really been gripping for me. I don't really know how to express it, but it's moving. But I think I've said enough for this morning. And so we're planning to come back to this section and then look at some of the other things that I'd like to point out from the chapter here. And with that, we're just going to close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are causing us to be able to hear these words by our ears, and we trust by our hearts, and that they will not fall upon deaf ears and hearts, but that you, by your Spirit, will help us through these words to bring honor and glory to the Lord our God. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen.